Well, let's pray together. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshanu b'mitzvah tov v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with your commandments and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. Well, let's start by remembering that on Friday next week, we will celebrate Kol Nidre, the night of Yom Kippur, and on Saturday next weekend, we'll be celebrating Yom Kippur, the day of Yom Kippur, and we fast from sundown Friday until sundown on Saturday, fasting food and drink and other pleasures as well, and we dedicate ourselves to humbling ourselves before the Lord. We're told on this day to afflict our souls. And we do this by having a complete fast. And I encourage you to participate in this fast unless you have medical reasons and you can't, in which case you should consider yourself excused without feeling guilty. Pregnant women should not be fasting. So, Kat, you heard that. Beth? A baby will be out by then. Well, I think even right after you give birth, you probably shouldn't be fasting either. And the baby should not fast. And of course, people with conditions like diabetes and other things that require that you are replenishing your blood sugar in order to be stable, please only take a moderate fast, not a complete fast. And prepare yourself for Yom Kippur. This weekend, this Saturday, where we are right now, has a special name to it. It's called Shabbat Shuva. Can you say that? Shabbat Shuva, which means the Shabbat of return. And it's named this because there are special and additional Haftorah readings that we read from on this particular weekend in addition to the normal portions. And the first one is from Hosea chapter 14. And it starts in verse 2. If you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to open them up and read along with me. There's an unusual instruction here found in verse 2. It says, take words with you and return to the Lord. Isn't that interesting? To come back to God, you're supposed to be prepared to speak to Him. So bring words with you and then say to Him, take away all iniquity, receive graciously. When we come to the Lord and we bring words to Him, this is a way of saying, bring our confessions and our admissions of sin to the Lord and return to Him. I think it's very hard for many people, for all of us, as part of our human nature, it's hard to say we were wrong. I've noticed that it's much easier to apologize than it is to say we're wrong. We talked about that at Rosh Hashanah. And guys, it's especially hard for us to say we're wrong, isn't it? It's easier to excuse what we do with a justification than it is to say we were wrong. We so much pride ourselves in being right that some of the hardest words to come out of our mouths are, I was wrong. Now, just so that you can have the practice of it, you don't even have to think of some situation right now, but I want you to practice these very difficult words. So these are the English words for the week. I was wrong. Can you say those? I was wrong. You say it with such enthusiasm. I was wrong. I was wrong. Can you say it with some enthusiasm? I was wrong. I was wrong. No, it wasn't you. It was me that was wrong. Please forgive me because I was wrong. What I did was wrong. Have you ever noticed the nature of American public apologies? When public officials, celebrities, politicians apologize, it usually follows a form like this. If I did anything that offended someone, I apologize. Now, if you speak English, you understand that the first part of that sentence is a conditional statement that implies that the person didn't really do anything wrong. It is not so clear as saying, this is what I did that was wrong. And so in our public society, we're not accustomed to hear people just straight up say, I did this and it was wrong. Sometimes it's refreshing just to hear people say it and not be coached by PR professionals, not be have their words all massaged so that it comes out nice. But at the normal day-to-day life, we just have to learn how to say we were wrong. And there's a reason. It's harder to say we were wrong to God, who's in total authority, than it is to say we're wrong to a person who doesn't have total authority in our lives. And yet it's hard to say we're wrong to people. We're told by the prophet Hosea to come with words to God, to come and to be prepared and to say to him, take away all iniquity. Now, it's important to understand that Hosea is not instructing us to come to God and say, take away everyone else's iniquity, but rather, take away all my iniquity. Those are the words we're bringing to God. Take away all my iniquity. Receive graciously. Now, in the Hebrew, it doesn't say receive us or whatever. It just says receive graciously. But what's implied is the speaker wants to be received graciously and is asking God, show favor to me and show mercy to me. Receive me despite my iniquity. The prophet is saying, take words with you and return to the Lord and say to him. You know, that means speak out loud with your own mouth and say these words, take away all iniquity. The Hebrew is stronger than the English translations I've come across, because it really says something like this, lift off my iniquity from me. Iniquity in the Hebrew language is understood to be like a power that can rule over us, but it works like a burden too. It's something oppressive on us. It's a heavy weight that keeps us pushed down. How many people ever have back problems? Can you identify with this? Can you identify with walking like that? Or there are times when I've pulled my back and I walk in such a way, Sandy says, you're walking like your grandfather. And she needs to apologize to me. No. Thank you, Chris. There are times when we're just weighted down. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever felt life is like that? Have you ever felt your body is like that when your body is sick or injured or your soul is hurt? Or your mind is locked in thoughts? Some of us find it easy to be compulsive in our thinking. How many of you find it doesn't take a lot of effort to be compulsive? You have the gift of compulsion at work. There is a purpose for compulsion and obsessive thoughts. You might want to learn how to use them. They're meant to be constructive in one way, to help us roll through something over and over again until we can look at it a different way, so that we can find new ways of approaching things. But we get stuck in it. If you just don't go far enough, you'll be stuck and lost in it. So when you have those obsessive and compulsive thoughts, offer them to God. Ask him to open something up to you that you don't see. Ask for his help. He'll help you, and you'll get through them, and it'll change. But all of us have these experiences where we're just pressed down. You see it when you meet people sometimes, and they're normally bright, happy people. And you say, how are you? And it's like, oh, I'm okay. When we were in the former Soviet Union, a lot of the believers learned to say, praise God, when you ask them how they are. How are you? Well, praise God. And usually that means terrible. How are you? Baruch Hashem. How are you? Praise the Lord. Are you really in trouble? Oh, yeah. So many times we're pressed down. And iniquity is a force that works against us. And the scripture teaches us that you can't really cope with iniquity by getting stronger. You can get stronger in a lot of things, but iniquity will rule over us, and we need something else to happen regarding iniquity. We need God to lift off iniquity from us and for Him to carry it away. That's why Yeshua said, all of you who are heavy and heavily laden and just burdened and depressed, come to me and I'll give you rest. Because my yoke is what? Easy. My burden is what? Light. You see, when the Lord takes the weight of iniquity off of us, it's lighter to carry the burden of the Lord. When iniquity's ruling over us, we're carrying something we're not meant to, especially in the new covenant, where God promises to take all iniquity, transgression, and sin off of us. It doesn't mean we won't be tempted. It doesn't mean we'll never sin. But it means we will not be continually subject to all the heavy burden of it. This is the good news. But we have to learn to walk in it. Isn't it easier to accept psychological guilt than it is to confess our sins? Isn't it easier sometimes just to feel bad because we did something wrong? To feel ashamed rather than to make something right? I know children who would rather lose all of their privileges, not watch TV, no sweets, don't go out to play, can't play with your brothers and sisters. They would rather lose all privileges than admit they did something wrong. How many of you have known children like this? And how many of us have been children like that? Have you ever been punished and you were set to defy the punisher? Like, I'm going to last longer than they can. Maybe you were one of those teenagers who said, if I make my parents miserable enough, they will submit to me. Anybody try that? And it works sometimes, doesn't it? The stories we can all tell about what we did. With God, it doesn't really work like that. You can't make God miserable that way. God is wanting us to come to Him and to tell Him the truth so that the heavy weight of our sin can be lifted off, so that we can actually have freedom. Now, maybe you need to get a mirror, something shiny, and hold it in your hand and cause your face to be reflected in it and say to you, yourself, I want freedom. I want freedom. Do you want freedom? Some people prefer to be guilty than to be free. What's your condition? How many would like more freedom for this year? The freedom doesn't come by being free to violate the laws of God. The freedom comes by walking in the grace of God and in the freedom that He gives. It's not just receiving forgiveness. You know, if someone really loves you, they will forgive you even horrible things that you do. But that is not the greatest use of grace in a relationship. The greater use is that we would use grace to inspire us to do good rather than to excuse us for doing bad. I want to use God's grace in that way. I want you to use God's grace in that way. I want the people around me to use God's grace in that way. So we're coming to God, as Hosea said, and we're coming to Him and we've got words. We're saying, Lord, take away iniquity off of me. Take it off. It's a heavy burden. Each one of us finds that we're vulnerable to certain kinds of sin. There are, you know, no temptation can come upon us except what is common to all people. But each person has their own set of vulnerabilities. Does that make sense to you from your own experience? And it's easy to judge other people because you can see things that they're vulnerable to that you're not. And you can say, I don't know why they're so bad. Why do they do this? And so forth. What's more honest is to say, I have my set of vulnerabilities and my weaknesses. Some people, for instance, are very vulnerable to rejection. Do you know any people like that? And if they experience what they perceive as rejection, it just throws them off emotionally. Can you understand what I'm talking about? And they lose their equilibrium and they begin to act like the world's not right. Just because they think someone's rejected them. You didn't smile at them in the right way. You didn't say hello when they expected to have that. You weren't nice to them. You growled at them. You did something negative. And they take it to heart. You see, that's a vulnerability. Now, rejection itself, the vulnerability to rejection is not a sin by any means. But it can turn into a sinful response when we mull it over and we become bitter and angry, and we don't just either release it or make things right with a person. It takes some courage to make things right, doesn't it? We have to go to someone and perhaps say, you know, what happened was hurtful to me. I want to tell you about it, and maybe we can work things out. Or you have to try to just let it go. If you can't let it go, then you have to work it out. Some things you can just let go. I've had people say, you know, mean things to me. I mean, really mean things. Intentionally mean things. But for some reason, I could just let it go. It didn't like wound my sense of self. And then I've had other people say, like, just moderately mean things. And that actually affected me. Some of you can relate to this. It depends on who's doing the mean stuff and how they're doing it and how I think their intentions are. Am I right? And so one person can be really ugly and it's like, oh, I don't care. It doesn't affect me. Another person can be, you know, do something much less apparently mean and it has a big effect. I think we're all like that. We all have vulnerabilities. I have vulnerabilities to food. How many can identify with that? I had a friend growing up, Sandy Felton. He was one of my best friends growing up, Jewish guy. And he had an extremely high metabolism. And he was skinny as a rail. And he could eat twice as much as I ate and not gain any weight and still be hungry. And over the years, I coveted his metabolism. I never got it. I just wanted it. And I guess I had this secret desire to be a glutton without consequences. Some of you can identify with that. Like, I'm going to be able to eat everything that I want all the time. And some skinny people right now are nodding their heads. Yeah, I can understand. But I have vulnerabilities to food. And you know the way these vulnerabilities work. I was describing it to someone this morning. Let's say you're at the grocery store and you see something that you want that you know you shouldn't have. But you buy it and you put it in the grocery cart because you have the desire for it. Give me an example of something you might buy that you know is dangerous to have in your house. Chocolate. What? Dove bars. Oh, Dr. Pepper. The friendly pepper upper. 10, 2, and 4. How many of you remember that? I grew up in Roanoke, Virginia. We had a sign downtown, a big illuminated Dr. Pepper bottle cap. You know, that was stories high. And it said 10, 2, and 4, with the idea that that's when you should be drinking a Dr. Pepper every day. It preceded Snickers as, you know, the energy drink. Can you imagine drinking one at 10, 2, and 4 at work every day? Oh, my goodness. Dr. Pepper, what's another vulnerability?
Potato chips.
Potato chips. Oh. Hershey's candy bars. Oreos. What kind of Oreos? Which?
All of them.
Are you a twister? Do you twist your Oreos? Do you bite them straight through or turn them up?
All manner.
Every way. Okay. Do you get the double thick ones sometimes? Then I say good. You see, even though he likes them all, he has preferences. And I don't know if you're like me, but when I buy things I shouldn't, it's because I want to eat it, but one part of me is willing to lie to the other part of me. One part says, I'm only going to eat a small amount at the right time. And the other part is saying, you liar. And I've learned to shut the other part down. Have you? Can you do that? And I buy it, and I say, you know what? I'm not going to eat this moderately. I mean, I'm just going to eat a little bit of it moderately and so forth. And then I get home, and it's as if that thing has a voice and a life. I know this has happened to me on occasion. Maybe it's happened to you too, but you wake up in the middle of the night, and the first thought is that thing in the cupboard or in the refrigerator or freezer. How many of you can hear voices in the middle of the night like that? And it's calling your name. Come, let's have fellowship. Taste and see how good it is. And have you ever done this where you go with the intention of eating something moderately, and then you put it back and you walk away from it? David, come back. I want you. You want me. And you go back, and then, I'm just telling the truth here. There comes a point where you say the only way to have victory is to eat it all. Who has ever had victory this way? All right. And most of us aren't ashamed about food things, but there are other appetites that we would be more ashamed about. Sexual things, for instance. Or things of the mind or things of the heart we might be more ashamed about. But they all work similarly. All things that are connected to our appetites and self-control work similarly. It's just that we're vulnerable to certain things generally and not other things. And so we have to be careful not to be judging everybody else according to their vulnerabilities and not judging us according to our own. We want to judge ourselves. I've been working at the gym for several years. I'm much stronger than I used to be. And so now I can say that under this nice layer of fat, I have muscle. But my trainer refuses to budge on one issue: change the way you eat. And I want him to change. I want him to change. I want him to come up with another answer. And he won't, because there's something basic to it. It's important for us to understand what we're vulnerable in, to take notice of it, and to understand that we may be vulnerable in that area for our entire life. And we may have to depend on the grace of God to help us, to recover strength when we fail. But we also have to learn how to become stronger in self-discipline, how to monitor our vulnerabilities and know when we are vulnerable and what triggers it, and how to make ourselves stronger so that we can protect ourselves from vulnerability. Do you know how to avoid eating too many Oreos at home? Don't get them. Right? How can you avoid eating Ben and Jerry's pistachio ice cream, my current favorite? Get Starbucks. That can work. That's right. Get rainbow sherbet. Who wants to eat that? Anyway, I've never met an ice cream I wouldn't eat. But one of the ways we learn to protect ourselves is to realize our weaknesses and then to ask a simple question, what do I need to do to become stronger and to protect myself? But when we do fail, we don't want to just justify ourselves, nor do we want to just be guilty either. We want to be able and deal with it. And so at Rosh Hashanah and during the month of Elul, I was dealing with the Lord about my own physical appetite. Again. And why every year do I have to do that? Why can't I have Sandy Felton's body? Well, because he's currently using it. Does that make sense? I've got mine, he's got his, he's got to deal with his things, I got to deal with my things. You got to deal with your stuff, I got to deal with my stuff, we got to deal with our stuff together. Are you with me on this? And it's hard, but it's necessary not to be weighted down by all of it and not to ignore it either. Not to feel just guilty burdens about it or to feel like we are helpless victims of it. But at the same time, being able to experience God's grace regarding what we need help with. I love what the second additional Haftorah has to say about the Lord. It's from Micah chapter 7. And I just want to call out a few verses from 18 to 20. This passage is used for Tashlich as well. Tashlich is a special service that we have on the first day of Rosh Hashanah. We go to a body of water, a living body of water. We went on Thursday to Goodby's Lake, which is an invisible part of Goodby's Creek. And we read scripture together, and Aaron Jacobs brought us a good word. It was a very useful word that was built upon what he shared also at the Rosh Hashanah morning service. But it was a word that challenged us to accept our need for forgiveness, even to forgive ourselves. You know, sometimes the memory of our sins, of our failures, is the hardest thing to deal with. And it's hard sometimes to even accept that God could forgive us for what we've done. And maybe you suffer for that. And I think Tashlich is one of those times that helps remedy how we feel about those things that we have repented of, but which we wish had never happened. But we took time to examine ourselves. We prayed. And then we followed that custom of Tashlich, where you cast bread into the water or you cast a stone into the water with the idea that God would take your sins away from you. He wouldn't just help you deal with them, he would remove them. And let me read to you from Micah chapter 7, starting in verse 18. The first phrase is directed to God. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? When God pardons iniquity, he's pardoning the guilty. It's not the innocent who are pardoned, it's the guilty. Now guess who's guilty? Me. You. All of us are guilty. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. That phrase really got my attention. He delights in mercy. God is more interested in showing mercy because he delights in mercy. That's his strong motivation. He delights in something. In other words, think about what you delight in. Dove bars, chocolate, Oreos. Those are things that we're naturally and easily drawn to, right? Present them before us and we're just eager to have them. That's what mercy is like for the Lord. He delights in mercy. He sees opportunity for mercy. He wants to bring it. No wonder when that adulterous woman was brought before him, guilty of adultery. Caught. He doesn't try to convict her. He tries to show mercy to her. But he speaks those words of constructive direction that each one of us needs to hear. Leave this life of sin and go. That's what we all need to do. The Lord delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us. And here again in Micah, as in Hosea, it says the same thing. He will lift off our iniquities. You might look at your translation. I can't think of any English translation that accurately portrays what the Hebrew is saying. He will lift off. He will carry the weight, take it off, and move it. And then the words are directed not about God, but to God. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. You will cast all those sins. You will take them and you will remove them from us. Get this picture of the Lord, you know, like with a baseball, if you will. And he throws it so far. And it's just out of reach and out of mind, too. The Lord will cast our sins into the sea and they will be removed from us. I love this. This is what God is doing. It reminds me of what the psalmist said in Psalm 147. The Lord is pleased with those who fear him, with those who wait with hope for his mercy. Are you waiting with hope for his mercy? Do you understand that when you face up to your shortcomings, when we acknowledge and admit our sin, when we tell the Lord the truth and we want to make things right, that we also have to anticipate his mercy. Now, he may tell us a strong word about what we need to do to fix things, to compensate, to bring healing, to rebuild trust, to restore what was lost. And yet, he's showing mercy as well. The Lord is pleased with those who wait with hope for his mercy. Let's close this morning and just ask the Lord to fill our hearts with that expectation of his mercy. Lord, you delight in mercy. You who are justice, you who are truth, you who are righteousness, you who are holy, all your ways are perfect, Lord. And you delight in mercy. Lord, I pray for our hearts to be filled with the hope of your mercy. I pray that you would teach us your mercy and that we might learn how to walk in this mercy and how to become strong in this mercy. Let it be that we not only receive mercy, we extend mercy as well to others. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? God is my strength and power, and he makes my way perfect. His way is perfect, and he makes my way perfect. Lord, we are here before you because your way is perfect. Make our way perfect. We ask in Yeshua's name. Amen. Remember to join us for Kol Nidre and for Yom Kippur next Friday and Saturday. Come and be with us as we fast and pray and seek the Lord and enjoy His presence. Let's rise for Aaron's blessing. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you with His shield. The Lord cause the light of His face to shine upon you as He smiles with you and delights in His mercy. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His face to you as you ask for His pardon and ask that He lift off iniquity from us. And the Lord give you His peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen.